stand for the reading of God's word, please. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your blessing. We praise you for your goodness and your wonderful works of the children of men. We look forward to hearing the message each and every Sunday, and we look forward to being in your house. We ask that you put your hand upon Pastor Tony as he brings this message. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty this morning? Who would have thought a few years ago that there would have been a great market for people putting water in plastic bottles? I remember the day when you went to the restaurant and you got a glass of water for free. I never would have dreamed that people would pay as much as $2 or $3 for a bottle of water, but they do today. We just never dreamed that that would be the case. In 2010, the total bottled water consumption was about 8.75 billion gallons. Within a few years of that, it had jumped up to 28.3 billion gallons of water. Just never dreamed of it. You have all kinds of water to choose from: distilled water, spring water, purified water, mineral water, flavored water, and now we have water with vitamins in it. You have over 100 brands. I must confess that I like Calistoga water and Canadian Clearly water, and a local favorite is Aqua Vista. It comes in the blue bottle, and it's bottled out of the springs in the Bighorn Mountains. Mostly I buy purified water from Sam's Club or Costco because it's cheap, and my wife will drink the water if it comes out of a bottle instead of the tap. So anyway, I remember the first time I tried bottled water. I was probably 18 or 19 years old, and we were in a restaurant, and they had Perrier water. And I thought, well, I'll try that with a twist of lemon. And I took a big drink, and it was the most bitter thing I'd ever tasted in my life. And I never would have believed that bottled water would have caught on, but it has. Water is essential for our lives. Our bodies are estimated to be somewhere between 60 and 70% water. Our blood is mostly water. Our muscles, lungs, brain tissue all contain water. We need water to regulate our temperature and to provide the means of nutrients to travel to our organs and tissue. Water also transports oxygen to our cells. It removes waste and it protects our joints and organs. And most of us, just to be honest, don't drink enough water. It's hard. The rule of thumb is that we need a minimum of 2 quarts of clean water per day. Another rule of thumb is that we can only survive 3 days without water. Studies have found that 75% of Americans are chronically dehydrated. The lack of water is the number one trigger for daytime fatigue. And drinking water decreases the chance of colon cancer by 45%. It can slash the risk of breast cancer by 79% and one is 50% less likely to develop bladder cancer if you drink enough water. Again, water is essential for life. In our text, we find Jesus talking about water that's essential not for physical life, but for spiritual life. We read that Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Just as water is essential for physical life, there's a water that Jesus offers that is essential for spiritual life. Jesus spoke of this water when he said to the woman at the well, "But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John chapter 14, verse 14. As for this water, the invitation was given by Jesus is simply, come and drink. I'm so glad that for the day that Pastor mentioned, January the 26th, 1964, that I realized Jesus had died for me on the cross of Calvary. And I can say with John W. Peterson, "I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound." I'm glad that I drank of that water that Jesus offered. And if you've never done that, I want you to consider doing that today. I have a couple of things that I want you to think about in this passage. First of all, the time that Jesus shouted. We read in John 7:37, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried." That word "cried" means that he spoke with a loud voice. He shouted. This was a festival, a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. If you go back to chapter 7 and verse 1 or go back to verse 2. You find out that this is the Feast of Tabernacles, where he shouted. Josephus, the Jewish historian, referred to the Feast of Tabernacles as the holiest and greatest of the Hebrew feasts. It was a feast that was observed 5 days after the Passover, and it lasted for 7 days. The ceremonies of the week almost defy description. During the week, 70 bulls were sacrificed, and the temple trumpets sounded a triumphant blast 21 times. In Jesus' day, on the evening of the first day, a huge candelabra was lit in the court of the women, and the light of the torches of the men danced until the temple gates were closed. On each of the 7 mornings of the feast, the people would follow priests to the Pool of Siloam. And there, a white-robed priest filled a shining golden pitcher with water from the pool as the multitude of people cried out the words of Isaiah, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. The mass of the people then proceeded back to the temple, singing the 6 songs that end with Psalm 118. Arriving at the temple, the priest ascended the ramp with the golden pitcher in his hand and poured the water through the bright silver funnel onto the ground below. This Feast of Tabernacles was 2 things. First of all, it was a feast of commemoration. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the people recreated their wilderness journeys and wanderings. They lived under booths or huts that were constructed of branches of palm, myrtle, and olive trees. For 7 days, they lived in the booths, and they commemorated that their families, their forefathers, had come out of the land of Egypt, and they had been nomads. They had lived in tents, and they were remembering that, even as their fathers had lived in that manner. As they marched to the Pool of Siloam, they carried in their left hands twigs representing the journey of the Exodus. In their right hands they held fruits, representing the fruits of the promised land that God had brought them to and given unto them. Every year they attended this feast, they were reminded of the fact that they had been slaves. God had delivered them from slavery down in Egypt and brought them out and given them their own land. You know, we do much the same thing. Every time we observe the Lord's table, we go back and remember what Jesus did at the feast of the Passover and how they had used a borrowed room, and Jesus had taken the Passover feast and made it the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And he had eaten it with his disciples, and he told us to eat it. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're commemorating. As our deacons pray, they pray for the bread that represents the body of our Lord that suffered for us. He went to the cross of Calvary and he laid down his life. He's nailed to that old tree to pay your sin debt and my sin debt. And every time one of the deacons give thanks for the cup, we're reminded of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who laid down his life and paid the debt that we could have only paid by going to hell for eternity. It's a good thing that we remember that. We shouldn't get too far away from that. None of us are going to heaven on our own merit or by our own skills or by our own works. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The hymn writer wrote the words. How true it is. As the Jewish people commemorated God's deliverance from Egypt, we too should commemorate. It was a time where they remembered, a time when we should remember. But not only was it a feast of commemoration, it was a feast of celebration. Listen to what Smith's Bible Dictionary says. Quote, "Though all the Hebrew festivals were seasons of rejoicing, the Feast of Tabernacle was and is respected, distinguished above them all." End of quote. The occasion was so filled with joy that one rabbi said that those who had not seen and taken part in the Feast of Tabernacles did not know what real joy meant. It was a time when the people shouted and danced and waved palm branches and sang and chanted and rejoiced through the day and into the night. It was a time of great celebration. The commemoration of the feast reminds us as believers that we should never forget from whence God has delivered us, and never lose sight of the wonder where God has brought us. We were lost, but He saved us. We were slaves to sin, but He freed us and made us the sons of God. We were brought out of a life of bondage into a life of blessing. The celebration of the feast reminds us that we have a reason to rejoice. The psalmist said in Psalm 13, verse 5, "But I have trusted in Thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Thy salvation." And as he said in Psalm 35, 9, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in His salvation." We should remember and we should rejoice. The truth of the matter is, we as God's people ought to be happier than anybody else. We know where we're going when we die. And oh, what a time of celebration it'll be when God's people get home. With John Newton, we should gladly and triumphantly sing the song, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." You see, that was the time that Jesus shouted. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, He stood up and He shouted those words that we read in verses 37 and 38. But there's a second thought here I want you to see. Not only was it the time that Jesus shouted, it was the thirst that Jesus satisfied. With the Feast of Tabernacles as a backdrop, Jesus shouted, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I can imagine that his voice reverberated throughout the halls of the Jewish temple. The Bible says that he stood as he shouted. Normally our Lord taught sitting, but now he stands up and With all of his strength, he shouts. He was watching those who were commemorating and celebrating something perhaps that had just become a ritual to him. You know, that's what happens with the Lord's table. It just becomes a ritual. We ought to do it often enough that we remember what Christ has done for us, but not so often that we take for granted what he's done. And I'm sure there were people there in the temple, and as the priest came in with that golden pitcher and went up the steps and poured the water out through the silver funnel, I'm sure to a lot of people it was just an empty ritual. It's just something we do. But Jesus knew exactly what was being described there. He knew the scripture in Isaiah, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Yet this lifeless religious ceremony had become empty. They forgot what God had done for them and what he desired to do for them. The outward rite would never bring the inward reality. You can take of the Lord's table until you're old and gray, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're still not going to go to heaven when you die. It's just a reminder to take us back to what God had done for us and what he promises to do. Jesus was offering them a drink of real water. If any man thirst, I'm where you can get living water. I'm where you can get eternal life. Jesus used the types and pictures of this ceremony during the Feast of Tabernacles to point to the reality of who he was and what he was offering. Tragically, many turned to the springs of this world to seek to try to quench their thirst. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you drink from the wells of this world, it's like drinking seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. It doesn't leave you better. Some seek to fill their thirst with money. Oh, if I just had a few dollars more. But they are left wanting and thirsty. Some try to quench their soul with sensuality, yet it never satisfies. Others use ambition to drink. They desire power. Others, it's popularity, to find that their soul is never satisfied. There are those who think that religion will quench their thirst. Much like the multitude that were in the temple that day when Jesus stood up and shouted and said, "I have water. If you're thirsty, let me give you water." Richard Ernsberger wrote in the article in Newsweek back in 2004, and I quote him this morning, quote, "We Americans are told in our Declaration of Independence that three things are sacrosanct: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Like fellow hedonists in Asia and Europe and elsewhere, we've clearly taken the message to heart. We work hard, earning lots of money and spending it gleefully on iPhones and flat-screen TVs and SUVs and all sorts of expensive fripperties. We indulge, gratify, and therefore we expect to be the happiest people on the planet. So why aren't we? Why aren't people happy? They're drinking from the wrong wells. They're not drinking from the Lord Jesus Christ. They think if they get a bigger house or nicer clothes or a promotion on the job that everything will be all right. But their souls are thirsty for something that's real. Something that will last. Something that will satisfy. However, Jesus offers water that will satisfy. A thirst that's never satisfied, but notice secondly, a thirst that is forever satisfied. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The implication is that if one would drink of the water he offered, they would never thirst again. Adam Maslow was a famous psychologist who developed a stepladder theory of happiness and motivation. His theory was that once the fundamental needs are met, one can progress to satisfaction of higher needs and then on up the hierarchical ladder to increase happiness. His ladder is comprised of five basic steps. Number one, basic biological needs. Number two, security. Number three, relationships. Number four, respects. Number five, life purpose. What Maslow did not understand is that finding real happiness and satisfaction is not a stepladder, but rather a savior. I'm here to tell you today, if you're without Jesus Christ and you know that life has to have more meaning, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is available. He's crying out. He's saying, come unto me. I read about the 79th annual U.S. Conference of Mayors that was held in Baltimore, Maryland. Held at the conference back in 2011, they decided to have a national city water taste test competition. Nearly 100 mayors decided to participate in a blind taste test. The winner was Racine, Wisconsin. Mayor John Durkett accepted the award on behalf of his city, earning the bragging rights to having the best tasting city water in America, and along with it, a check for $15,000. The city of Racine may boast that they have the best tasting city water in America, but I'm here to tell you that only Jesus has the water that will satisfy your soul. Whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give shall never thirst again, John 4:14. And lastly, I want you to think about this. Not only the thing that Jesus sounded or the thirst that Jesus satisfies, but the trust that Jesus seeks. Now I want you to notice what Jesus says. Some people miss because Jesus is using the reality of the events that are going on around him to present to the people there the reality instead of just the ritual. Now notice what he says. No one has ever been given a greater offer than the one Jesus gave on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And again, it's an offer to drink water that will satisfy your heart, your soul, your inner being. How can one have this water? Well, notice what he says. First of all, the Lord that is received. Jesus says, come unto me and drink. Verse 37. How can one drink of this water? Jesus gave the answer in verse 38. He that believeth on me. He used the picture of drinking cool water to typify what it means to believe on him. That's what he's doing here. That's what he's saying. All one has to do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is to any man can come. He has never turned anyone away, and he never will. Whosoever will may come, no matter who you are, no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done or not done. Any man was the offer that Jesus gave that day. The prophet Isaiah put it this way, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Oh, blessed day when I came to Jesus and I drank. Folks, I grew up in church. I mean, I don't even remember my first time at church. I was born on a Thursday, and I didn't get to church that first Sunday because my mother was still in the hospital. But the next Sunday, I was there. I don't even remember not going to church. But there was a day when I realized it was not going to church. I realized that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for me. And that's the day that I decided to take a drink and take him at his word. I'm so glad that I did. You can come today. You can come today. Jesus is offering you the satisfaction that your soul longs for. There's a story told about a ship off the Canadian coast, and they signaled and said that their water supply was completely exhausted, and they sent out an SOS as they were sailing. The reply came back, let down your buckets. You see, they had sailed into the fresh water of the St. Lawrence River. It was there all along. The water that satisfied is available to you today. Jesus says, come unto me and drink. Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone? Not trusting church, not trusting your good works, not trusting your religious background, but just putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. You see, the Lord has to be received, but secondly, the life that is received. In John 7:38, the water is called living water. The water Jesus gives is life-giving water. For one thing, it brings eternal life. When you trust Jesus Christ, you are no longer working to go to heaven. You are working because you're on your way to heaven. And there's a big difference there. You realize that Christ has made it possible. He's made it available to you. Not only does it give eternal life, but it gives abundant life. Jesus spoke of how one could drink of this water, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 38. In John verse 7:39, he explained Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. The water offers is a water that brings the fullness of the Spirit. When you're living for the Lord, when you're living in submission to His Word, Christian, there is an abundance of life. The Holy Spirit is not quenched in your life, but He has free course to bring you to be what God wants you to be. And you know what? It's like a spring of living water inside of you. Too many people quench the Spirit. Too many people say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to live this way. When are you going to let that Spirit, that spring of living water to flow out of you? That's abundant life. That's life without manipulating. That's life just letting the Spirit of God fill you and use you. Many years ago, there was an industrial exposition in the city of Chicago. There on the exposition grounds, they had set up a fountain, which became the focal point of the ground. It was the place that people would rendezvous and meet. One would say, I'll tell you what, after this speech, I'll meet you at the fountain. And the answer was, all right, I'll meet you at the fountain. P.P. Bliss, the great hymn writer, was there, and he was allured by the meeting place, and he saw the people coming from all over the exposition grounds and meeting with friends and family at the fountain. And it caused him to write a song. Will you meet me at the fountain when I reach the glory land? When you meet me at the fountain, shall I clasp your friendly hand? Other friends will give you welcome. Other loving voices cheer. There will be music at the fountain. Will you meet me there? I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Religion won't get you there. Good deeds won't get you there. Only Jesus will get you there. He is the fountain. Will you meet me at the fountain? And one day, if you meet me at the fountain, we can meet around the throne. And what a day that's going to be, Christian friend. I want to ask you this question. Are you thirsty today? Have you tried everything that the world has to offer? And have you found it doesn't satisfy that thirst that you have? Are you longing for something more, a peace, an assurance that you're going to heaven when you die? Joy as you live through life. Not that your life is perfect, but that you have joy in spite of the circumstances. That's what Jesus offers when He said, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. He was speaking of the Spirit-filled life. If you don't know Christ, you don't have that today. But He's offering. He said, come unto me. Come unto me and drink. Would you do that? Let's stand together as we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, it's so easy for us to get caught up on the rituals. We come to church. We partake of the Lord's table. And Lord, we have just a fraction of what You want us to have. Just like those Jewish people were there on that last day of the feast, and they were rejoicing when the water poured out, and Your wonderful provision for them as they came through the wilderness. Lord, sometimes we get caught up in the ceremony and forget the reality of Christ. Lord, you know if there's one here today that doesn't know Christ. I pray you'd speak to their heart. And if there are Christians that are not allowing the Spirit to lead in their life, I pray that today they would let that water well up within them and flow out of their bellies like rivers of living water. Oh Lord, have your way in this invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the old invitation hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. If you don't know Christ today, if you don't have that satisfaction that only Jesus can give, why don't you come? Take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I need to know what you're talking about. I need to know Christ. If you're a lady, one of our ladies will take the scriptures and lead you to Christ. If you're a man, one of the men of the church will take the scriptures and show you how to drink of that living water that Jesus offered. As we sing, won't you come?